advice.
Job chapter 19 is where we're going to spend our time together this morning. You know, when we're working our way through a book of the Bible that is lengthy, and Job is 42 chapters, it is easy, I think, sometimes to lose sight overall of what's going on. In other words, as we've said in a previous week, most of us with the book of Job, we know about Job chapters 1 and 2. We read in chapter 1 what happened to him, God's conversation with Satan, and then for most of us, we just fast forward through the entire rest of the book of Job to arrive at Job 42, where everything kind of resolves itself, and where ultimately we read in Job 42 that he was more blessed later in his life than he had been earlier in his life. But my goodness, are there ever a lot of chapters in there in between chapter 2 and chapter 42? And sometimes when we're working our way through a long story or through a lengthy book of the Bible, it's easy to lose sight of overall what's going on with Job and to remind ourselves of those things. And Job chapter 19 kind of serves as a good reminder for us. We're going to be picking up beginning with verse 7 in just a moment. And the reason this chapter serves as a good reminder is because Job in this chapter kind of gives us this inner glimpse once again of just how much it is that his life has fallen apart. Have you ever had your life fall apart before? I don't mean necessarily totally fall apart. Maybe not to the level of Job. But certainly, all of us have had days where anything that could go wrong does go wrong, right? Sometimes we don't have a day. How many have had a day like that, by the way? Okay, good. Yeah, we're all about honesty here together as a church, okay? Sometimes we don't just have days like that. Sometimes those days start to stack up, and it becomes a week where everything that could go wrong does go wrong. I am not so much physically tired tonight. I got a good night's sleep last night. Never heard my kid come in from Six Flags and stuff like that, and that's unusual for me. I'm one of those creaky door, wake up kind of a thing. But man, I've just been wiped out this week. Just there's been so much going on in the life of our family, but also in the life of our church family, that it gets to the point where it wears on you mentally. Right? And it's not just a physical thing. It's not like, oh, he's grumpy. He just needs more sleep. No, I'm grumpy sometimes for other reasons too, you know. And I'm not the only one. Jen LeBlanc, you got to watch out for her. I'm just kidding. I'm not really kidding, probably. But you'd have to ask her husband on that one, not me. And so, you know, so this week I was talking to a family member, resolved one thing, and on top of that they were getting ready to move. And how many people have ever moved and know that moving is hectic? Yeah. We, at one point, my family moved from 228 Washington Street to 222 Washington Street. Literally, right next door. And I still remember it being like, you know, that's just, didn't even matter that it was right next door. That's just what it's like. And then on Wednesday morning, I'm going to help her move. I've got the red van and the engine seats. Yeah, that's a bit of a bummer, right? And then 2 days later, I'm coming out of middle school, having spent some time with our youngest at his school, and I get a frantic phone call from Trevor, who's talking so quickly that all I heard was Rainham House of Pizza. And I thought, well, I like pizza, and is he calling me to offer me pizza, you know? And I said, Rainham House of Pizza? He said, I just caused an accident in front of Rainham House of Pizza. So he's a 17-year-old driver, first car accident. I'm sure all of us remember our first car accident. So the first thing I texted him as I'm driving up there, which don't text and drive, was don't say out loud that you caused the accident. Because all I'm picturing is the cop there and driving. Like, I did it! It's my fault! You know, so. Anyway. So it was just one thing after another for like several days there. And if there's no time in between to kind of catch your breath, it just compounds, doesn't it? And oftentimes have you noticed that when one bad thing happens, everything else doesn't stop so you can handle that? That stinks, by the way, doesn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if life did work like that? Like this bad thing happened, everything else freezes in place, so I can finish dealing with it. It doesn't work like that. And Job is feeling that in his own life. In Job chapter 19, beginning with verse 7, very much is about how Job is feeling. Here's what it says in Job chapter 19, verse 7. He says, "If I cry out concerning wrong, I'm not heard. If I cry aloud, there's no justice." Now listen, everything Job expresses in this first set of verses is how he's feeling. And we can probably relate to that, but even if we can't relate to specifically how he's feeling, you and I both know that there are times when our feelings tend to dominate the way we think about things and the way that we approach things. And if I'm not feeling good, things must not be good. If I am feeling good, well then everything is just ducky. And so Job here is beginning to describe for us in the middle, and we're almost smack in the middle of the book, how he is still feeling. So he feels, in verse 7, like nobody is listening to him when he cries out. Now it doesn't matter whether that feeling is based on fact or not. It just matters that that is how he is feeling. Because if you notice sometimes about your feelings, that they don't really line up with the facts. That while Job has three friends sitting there that he had been crying out to who were not listening to him, when Job cried out to God, God was listening to him. Job just felt like he wasn't. Job felt like God wasn't listening to him simply because God hadn't yet said anything in response. He hadn't answered him yet. So in Job's way of thinking, in Job's way of feeling, God wasn't listening to him either. And that, as Job says there in verse 7, is really no justice or injustice. In fact, in verse 8, Job says, "He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my paths." Had God set darkness in Job's path? No, he had not. Had God fenced Job in? No, he had not. But that is how Job is feeling. Verse 9, "He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head." Verse 10, "He breaks me down on every side and I am gone. My hope, he is uprooted like a tree." Again, he's expressing how he's feeling. He's not gone. Nobody's looking around like, where's Job? He's not only there, he's speaking in chapter 19. Yet he feels like he's gone. He feels like he's been uprooted like a tree. And he feels like it's God who's doing it to him. Verse 11, "He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counts me as one of his enemies. His troops come together and build up their road against me. They encamp all around my tent." You ever feel like you have an army against you? That's how Job is feeling too. God is sending his troops against me. They're camping out around me. He's angry with me. He's sending his wrath my way. We won't unpack that this morning because we did it so much last week. But all of these things are how Job is feeling. And he's basking isn't the right word. That's what you do when, you know, basking in the sun. That's a good thing. But he's soaking in his feelings. He's letting his feelings seep way down, and they seem to be affecting his approach to life. They seem to be affecting, his feelings seem to be impacting how he views God. And we can understand that. Because I think there's times for all of us when how we're feeling about what we're going through in life, we allow to affect how we view everything else. We allow to affect even how we view God and how he's at work in our lives. Listen, there's times when I've had a bad day, when I bump up with somebody who's having a good day. And that's annoying to me. Because I can't figure out how come if I'm having a bad day, how come they aren't also having a bad day? Why are you so bright and chipper, you jerk? You know? Why are you so... Because we sometimes our feelings, I can't think of the right adjective. We get into them so much. We let them seep so much into our lives that we want everyone around us to feel the way that we're feeling. To capture our, how we're struggling.
And then to make it worse, it is when we take that now and we're changing how we see God. The Bible is crystal clear that God is not against us, but Job feels like God is against us. In fact, God has done everything that He's done to show us just how much He is for us and on our side.
Romans 8, or Chris Tomlin's song, whichever one you know better, both basically say the same thing. If our God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us, but sometimes it doesn't feel like He is. And that's when feelings become a problem, right? I mean, it's okay to have feelings,
right? We're not robots, all right? I jokingly was talking to the Wednesday night group about this the other night, and I told them that if they were to ask my wife, please don't, but if they were to ask my wife, what my fallback answer is for how I'm doing, it's the word fine. Because you could go either way with that. Fine can be good, but fine may just be fine. And so I'm not one, am I, honey? I'm not one to share my feelings. We're not turning this into Dr. Phil or anything, okay? But I'm just saying, okay? I'm not real big, and I will not ask for you ladies for a show of hands if you have husbands who are that way, okay? You can just tell me later, okay? Just so I don't feel alone. See, I'm feeling. See, there again, see? It's so easy. And that's when feelings become a problem, is when we are allowing them to distort our reality or distort who God is or how God is. Feelings are good. Feelings have a place. It's important to share with our spouses and our loved ones how it is that we're feeling rather than bottling it up inside. It's important to do that. But it's important to also make sure that our feelings are not what is dictating the realities of our life. For this very simple reason, feelings can change very quickly. And we all know that. We've all gone from feeling happy to feeling sad, or from feeling sad to feeling happy very quickly. From feeling hungry to feeling full very quickly. Feelings can change. So what we want to see Job have is something more than just feelings. What we need to have is something more than just feelings. We can't just rest on how we feel. Job can't stop with verse 12 of chapter 19 and just be talking about how he feels. Now listen, sometimes it's easy to do that. Sometimes even when our feelings have us kind of discombobulated and things are out of focus and even God is out of focus, it helps in that moment to have family and friends around us who can kind of help us right that ship. And I think that's true of our church family as well. That there are certainly times when I talk to somebody or when I need to talk to somebody that all they do for me or all I do for them is to give them a little bit of a different perspective. Right? Like getting another set of eyeballs on the problem and hearing how I'm feeling as I walk through that problem, and they just say one thing or two things and it's like, whoa, Nelly, that just really helped me a lot. Because of how I was feeling, I wasn't able to see a solution. I was so wrapped up in that I didn't have the right perspective. So it's great to have family and friends or a church family to kind of help through that time period. And it would be great for Job to also have that, rather than just letting his feelings get the better of him or whatever, to have family and friends that could also help him with that. And for that, we come to verse 13. Because in verse 13 of Job chapter 19, it says, He has removed my brothers far from me, and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed. My close friends have forgotten me. Those who dwell in my house and my maidservants count me as a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I call my servants, but he gives no answer. I beg him with my mouth. My breath is offensive to my wife, and I'm repulsive to the children of my own body. Even young children despise me. I arise, and they speak against me. All my close friends abhor me, and those whom I love have turned against me. You see what Job doesn't have? Well, first of all, he doesn't have mouthwash. Right? He says right in the middle there, my breath stinks to my wife. Yes, okay. Time for some scope there, Job. All right? But bigger than that, and seriously though, look at all of the different, it mentions brothers, it mentions acquaintances, friends, close friends, relatives, servants, maidservants, wife, his own children, other people's children. He's got no one. His three friends, who have been spending time with him, are not able to achieve the comfort that they sought to bring him because they just can't get out of their own way. Every time they talk to him, they begin by saying, Job, you're a bag of wind, and end by saying, you know you've done something wrong, you just need to repent and get right with God. That's not helpful. So here Job is awash in these feelings of how much God is against him and a feeling about how much his life is falling apart. And he doesn't have a buddy that he can call on the phone. He doesn't have a co-worker that he can go have a cup of coffee with. He doesn't have a pastor that he can sit down with or a Christian brother or sister in Christ. He doesn't have a brother or brother-in-law or a sister or a mom or a dad or a wife or a child that he can go and share his feelings with. They have all turned against him. He's just feeling completely and totally alone. For some of us, we can relate to that.
For most of us, at some point, feelings have been an issue. We've allowed them too much to dictate our view of life and our view of our heavenly Father. But for some of us, when we're caught up in those feelings, we have someone we can go to. We may have come to church with them this morning. We've got a parent that we can go to. We've got a co-worker. We've got a friend. We've got a brother or sister in Christ. But for some of us in this room, there are some in this room this morning who are not alone and yet are feeling alone. Do you understand what I mean by that? And that's the worst kind of aloneness, isn't it? That's the worst kind of loneliness. The kind that when you can be in a room full of people in any setting and you still feel like you're all by yourself. So I want to tell you something, if that's you this morning. You are not alone. And of course, the first way I mean that is the Lord is with you. But I know that you already know that the Lord is with you. And yet sometimes you may still feel alone. So I'm going to say it again, but with that second meaning, you are not alone, not only because God is there for you, but because we as your church family also want to be there for you. Now, we may not be able to be there at your every beck and call. I got an email about a week and a half ago. It said, pass it on. I'm having a hard time sleeping at night. If I wake up in the middle of the night, can I call you on your cell phone? And the old me would have said, yes, sure. But the new me, I'm not sure there is a new me, but just work with me, okay? I said no. And they were upset with me. And they said, well, you're my friend, and I have your cell phone number. Can't I call you in the middle of the night? No. Well, why not? Because what you're talking about is insomnia. And if everyone in our church who wakes up in the middle of the night, from once in a while, right, Will, called me, I would have insomnia. I would never get to sleep. I would always be dealing with, you know, and it wasn't, listen, if it's an emergency, call me in the middle of the night. I feel bad for our friend Francis here because one time Francis did have an emergency. She was already at the hospital and she did call me in the middle of the night and I was half asleep and I hung up on her. And my wife says, who was that? It was Francis. She said, what does she want? She said, well, she's at the hospital. And I went back to sleep. And so I think Elisa came. Did Elisa come that night? Yeah. So anyway, you can call me in the middle of the night if you have an emergency. But if your emergency is, oh, I shouldn't have had that fourth slice of pizza. I can't sleep real well. Don't call me, please. You can call Dana, but don't. New responsibility of our elders. Thou shalt take the midnight phone calls.
But I do want you to know that you are not alone, not just because of the presence of the Lord, but because you're a part of this church family. And we are a church, but we're also a family. And so you should be able to find here that when you are feeling alone, you're not really alone. And you should be able to find here brothers and sisters in the Lord, maybe some older than you, but maybe some younger than you as well, who can just kind of help you walk through some of those feelings that you're having. Job not only is dealing with his feelings, he's also dealing with having no friends and family to go to. We don't want to see anyone fall into that category here. But sometimes as we go through life and our feelings kind of get us off kilter with our perspective on life and our view of God, even when we don't have family and friends to go to, we're still able to kind of plug away, right? We're still kind of able to make it through the day because though we may be struggling with our feelings, our physical health is still solid. We're healthy, we're eating right, we're sleeping well, we're exercising, and that can, even non-Christians certainly would say that our physical health can help us get through problems that we sometimes face in life if those problems are not physical in nature. Well, Job doesn't have that either. So we can see here in Job chapter 19 in verse 20, he tells us just kind of this summary sentence in a way, my bone clings to my skin and to my flesh, and I have escaped by the skin of my teeth. Now, he's not exaggerating. He's letting us know that he has some unwanted weight loss, that his skin is sagging and his skin is just clinging now to his body. But that's just one glimpse. And on your own, you can check it out. Most of it, actually, or a good chunk of it, is actually in Job chapter 30, where we find out some other physical things going on with him. And it's everything from Job chapter 2, we're told that he has boils that keep bursting and yucky stuff, okay, from the bottom of his feet to the top of his head. He has a fever. His face is bright red. He has black eyes. He's lost his appetite. He has insomnia. He has a hard time sleeping. When he does go to sleep, he has nightmares. But he has all of these physical things happening to him, so much so that even by the end of chapter 2, when his friends come to spend time with him and they see him from a distance, they don't even recognize him. They don't even think it's him. So he needs something else because his feelings are messed up. And his family and friends are nowhere to be found. And his physical health isn't helping him either. And he's in a position where he's got things that he has to deal with. Like, life doesn't stop just because we're feeling bad. Life doesn't stop being difficult even when our family and friends aren't around. And as much as when we're physically not feeling well, it would be great just to say, I'm just going to go to bed and everything else will be on hold until I feel better. Life doesn't work like that either. And so there's something else that Job needs to hold on to. It can't be his feelings, and it can't be his family and friends, and it can't be his physical health. And that's why Job chapter 19 is a great summary chapter. Because with everything that Job goes through, he has these incredible moments where it's not his feelings that come shining forth, and it's not his friends that come shining through, and it's not his physical health, it's his faith. That there are times when you can read chapter after chapter after chapter of Job struggling and wrestling as he goes through life, and then all of a sudden he says something that's like, wow, his faith is still intact. And that's going to be what gets us through, guys, isn't it? It's not our feelings. And as much as we love our friends and family, it's not our friends and family. And as much as we want to be physically healthy, it's not our physical health that's going to get us through. It's our faith that's going to get us through. And up to chapter 19, what Job has been looking for, and he's mentioned at least a couple of times, is a mediator. That's the word that he's used. He's wanted this person who can come and sit down and understand how Job feels, but also understand what God is up to, and then kind of compromise somehow between the two, help those two sides to meet. But here in chapter 19, he's not looking for a mediator. In chapter 19, he realizes, as he even thinks about that he needs something even bigger than that, if you will. Bigger not in person, but bigger in role, perhaps. Look what it says in verse 21. Here's his low point of the chapter. He says, have pity on me. Have pity on me, O you, my friends, for the hand of God has struck me.
Why do you persecute me as God does and are not satisfied with my flesh? Now watch verse 23. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. That they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever.
Let's stop right there for a second.
I love that.
Because Job is like, man, I wish somebody was writing this down. I wish somebody had a lead pen and a piece of rock so the ink would never fade and the rock would never break and they were writing down what I'm about to say.
And isn't it cool that God by His Spirit was recording what it is that Job was about to say? That He wanted it to last, not just for Himself, but for others as well. So here we go, verse 23 again. He says, oh, that my words were written, oh, that they were inscribed in a book, that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Wow. That's not what I was expecting Job to say next. I don't know about you.
Because much of the news that gets written down today, much of the things that people have to say today that they want recorded are not positive things. Right? They're negative things. It's the negative things that grab the headlines. So much so that when a positive thing happens, it's like, oh, that's so great. Because there's so much negative that the little bit of positive is now what we grab onto. It wasn't always that way. It used to be exactly the opposite. But now there's just so much negative stuff out there, whether it's at the national level, local level, personal level. We always talk about what's wrong. Right? I mean, when we talk to each other, when we get each other on the phone, we're talking to somebody or we see them face to face, or we can tell by the tone of the voice, or we can tell by how they look, and we say, well, what's wrong? When is the last time that you've ever been talking to somebody in any of those settings and you've said, what's right? We don't talk that way. We always wonder what's wrong. And I just kind of feel that way. So when something good or cute happens, it gets shared a gazillion times on Facebook, right? There was a funny one this past week somewhere in the northern part of New England where there was a female deer. A female deer, yeah. And it was sunny, so there was Ray, a drop of golden sun. And I won't sing the rest of it, because that's way too long of a movie. Where was I going now? Oh yeah, there was a female deer, and then she had her baby behind her, with a fawn. Is it a fawn? Yeah, it's a fawn behind her. And a car was coming down the road, and the car tooted its horn, and the baby acted like it had died and just fell flat on the road and the car stopped and everything, you know? And then the driver sat there and he was recording the whole thing and the mom came over and the baby woke up and ran off and, you know. I'm not doing it justice, but like I said before, a gazillion people shared that on Facebook because we're so desperate for cute little cuddly good news that it gets shared because, never mind, that didn't go where I thought it was going to go. So it's okay. So, Job just wants this written down. He wants it recorded. He wants everyone to know. And the words he says next are very surprising to me because there's been no hint of his faith yet in chapter 19. It's been his feeling. It's been his family and friends. And it's been his physical health. And yet it's great news to say, to see in Job, because then we can say Job is a person. He's just like us. And so this is true of us as well, that when our feelings are overwhelming us and when our friends and family have abandoned us and when our physical health is not what it should be, we can still have faith that God will get us through. And you can see that Job is no longer just talking about, gosh, I hope I make it through this problem that I'm having right now. He's thinking bigger than that. He tells us, right? For I know that my Redeemer. That's what he's looking for. He's looking for a Redeemer. Now, in order for a person to serve in the role of Redeemer, they have to be able to relate to you. That they don't have to be related to you, but they have to be able to relate to you. So, in other words, if you're having a problem with something and you need somebody to come help you solve that problem, whoever you get to solve that problem,
needs to be able to relate to you and relate to the problem. Does that make sense if I put it that way? So if you have a problem with your car, you do not call the pastor of your church, typically. Definitely don't call me, all right? Because I will guess, I will help you to the best of my ability. And I have no ability with that. So you're not going to get much help. I will call you and I will stand with you and I will look under the hood like this. And I will say, that's where the oil goes, or that's an engine, or that kind of a thing. So if you want somebody that you can talk to, Norm, you can talk to your mechanic, that's who you would talk to. And so what Job needs, look at this, somebody is going to come and play the role of Redeemer in Job's life. It's somebody who has to be able to relate to Job and to relate to what he's going through. That's the first thing that we have to understand too, that you and I, much like Job, we do need a Redeemer because of feelings, because of family and friends, because of our physical health, because of our spiritual struggling at times. We need a Redeemer, but our Redeemer has to be somebody who can relate to us and to the problem that we are going through. You can check it out for yourself. It's in Hebrews chapter 2, I think it's verse 14, but it basically says this, because people are human, I'm summarizing it, okay? Because people are human, Jesus became human so that he could be for us our Redeemer. We find the same idea over in Philippians chapter 2, who says that Jesus, who did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, in other words, Jesus was equal with God, yet he humbled himself and came in the form of a servant to walk this earth. So we have a Redeemer who can relate to what it is that we're going through and who can do something about it. Because that's the second thing about a Redeemer. A Redeemer actually has to be able to redeem. They have to relate to us, not be related, but they have to be able to relate to us, but they also actually have to be able to redeem. Turn with me, if you would, for a second in the New Testament to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. If you work your way through the Gospels and then Acts, then you'll come to Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, I'm sorry, that's the wrong place. 1 Corinthians 1. I apologize. Next book, though. Next book. You don't have to go far. Don't groan. No groaning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 30. We look at this verse first because we have to be able to establish that Jesus is our Redeemer. It can't just be me saying, oh, I think Jesus should be your Redeemer. Well, there's a big part of me that's supposed to say that, because I'm a pastor of a church that teaches the Bible. But we have to see it from the Bible. And so here it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Here's what it says. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Jesus became four things that are mentioned there in the three verses come back to. Well, I really need wisdom. Where am I going to find wisdom? Well, the Bible just told us that Jesus became wisdom. Well, I really need to be instructed in what the right thing to do is here. How do I do that? Well, the Bible just told us that Jesus became righteousness. He's the one who tells us the right thing to do. Well, I really, you know, there's some stuff that needs to go in my life. This whole idea of sanctification means getting rid of some things that don't belong and replacing them with things that do. How do I kind of do that as a Christian? Well, the Bible just told us that the answer to even our sanctification is found in none other than Jesus Christ. And then the last one, and that's the one we want for this morning, that Jesus is our redemption. If we turn over a couple of other books to Ephesians, chapter 1 Corinthians, is 2 Corinthians and Galatians, and then find your way to Ephesians, again, it's the first chapter. Seems like in most of Paul's letters, he spends time establishing to in the very first chapter who Jesus is and continues to remind us why we should love him and accept him and follow him. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7, it simply tells us this: in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. He'll say almost the same thing in Colossians chapter 1 verse 14. Paul shortens it a little bit to that church, and he simply says, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So when Job is crying out, I know that my Redeemer lives, he doesn't specifically exactly have Jesus in mind. We have that vision because we're after the cross. And yet Job knows that his Redeemer is not his feelings. Feelings don't save. Feelings don't solve problems. He knows that it's not his family and friends. Family and friends in the grand scheme of things will let you down. They will not save. They do not solve problems. He knows it's not his physical health because that's fallen apart as well. It's his faith, yes, but it's not just faith. Faith has to be aimed at something. Faith has to be planted in something. And for Job, that something is a someone. It's the Redeemer. For him, he's probably thinking about God, even as he's struggling with, you know, God is doing this to me. For us, we're more specific. It's God, but it's God in human form. It's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer, who has redeemed us by His blood. So in order for somebody to play that role as a Redeemer, they need to be able to relate to us. Jesus came and walked this earth to be able to relate to us. In order for somebody to be our Redeemer, they also need to actually be able to redeem. How silly it would be if Jesus were to come to this earth and said, I'm going to solve your problems, and then not be able to follow through. We've all been there with people before who said, oh, I can help you with that, and they can't help us. I have a fifth grader right now who comes home with some math problems. I'm not a math genius, but I'm not 10 or 11 years old either, you know. And he comes home with some math problems with the new math. Right? I had new math when I was in, I think my youngest sister had this new math thing going on when she was going through school. And this is like the new math because it's tied into, you know, Common Core or something they used to study on Mars or something like that, you know? And he'll be like, oh, and I can come up with the answer, but I can't come up with the answer and show how I did the work that they're looking to do the work, because they have all of these added steps. So it's to the point where when he comes home with this stuff, we have to get him on the phone with our older children. This is really sad that I'm even having to say this. So we're like, well, Tyler gets out of class at 4. You're going to have to call him in Ohio, and he's going to have to help you over the phone. Or you're going to need to FaceTime with your sister in Minnesota, and maybe she can help him. A Redeemer has to be able to redeem. There's plenty of times when people say, well, I think I can help you, and they haven't been able to help. But, let's add this. So a Redeemer has to be able to relate to us. Jesus does. A Redeemer has to actually be able to redeem. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, by grace, not by our works. But a Redeemer, Job says it for us back in Job chapter 19, for I know my Redeemer. He doesn't say, for I know my Redeemer, period. He says, for I know my Redeemer lives. A Redeemer has to still be around. I'll put it this way. A Redeemer has to be alive. Because otherwise, how will we know if what they did for us actually worked? Like if Jesus walked this earth and said, as he often did, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to crucify me, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but should have everlasting life. I'm going to go and do that. And then he went and he died on the cross, and then he never rose from the dead. How would any of us know? How would any of us know that Jesus' promise of redeeming us actually worked? We don't need a Redeemer who just came for us. We don't need a Redeemer who just came and died for us. We need a Redeemer who came, died, and rose again. And oh my goodness, there's all kinds of scriptures, right, that we could look at for that. I put two in your ministry guide this morning. You can check them out for yourself. One is in Acts chapter 10, verse 40, and the other one is in Acts 13, verse 30. I'll read that one to you because it's a shorter one and it's kind of a summary one. Acts 13:30 just says this. It's a nice short verse. But God raised him from the dead. Period. That's the whole verse. But God raised him from the dead.
So we don't just have a Redeemer who can relate. Who is able to redeem. We have a Redeemer who can relate, who can redeem, and who followed through. We can be certain he followed through on his promise because he rose from the dead. But you know what? That's not good enough for Job.
And if you think about it, it's not really necessarily good enough for us either. Now, don't misunderstand. Don't twist what I just said, please. Let me look at Job 19 again. Job says, "For I know my Redeemer," no period there. "For I know my Redeemer lives," no period there either. There's a comma. "For I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth," or "he shall stand at the last on the earth." He shall still be standing at the end. Is that not the Redeemer that we want? In other words, if Jesus came to relate to us, proved that he could redeem by shedding his blood for the forgiveness of our sins, proved it wasn't some kind of a fluke thing by rising from the dead, but the day after Easter was killed again, and that was the end of him, that would be kind of a bummer ending, right? That would make our Bibles much smaller, first, and that would just be like the bummer of an ending. You know, it's like, wow, yeah, he's alive. Next day, oh, shoot, he's not. At the end, we want Jesus to still be standing. We don't just want Jesus to be the victor over the grave. We want Jesus to be the victor over everything that we deal with in life and the victor over death. Not just the victor over death. So at the last, so Job says, "For I know my Redeemer lives, and at the end, he will still be standing." Isn't that awesome to think about? That at the end, Jesus is still standing. Yes, Revelation says he still bears the marks of the crucifixion. John sees him as still as a lamb who had been slain, but he's no longer slain, he's standing. He's no longer in the tomb, he's coming victoriously, and we know all of those different things. But, as great as that is, Job adds a little bit more for us. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." This is where it gets a little bit personal for Job. I think he would accept one way, but he really wants another. Here's what I mean. Job knows there has to be a Redeemer who can relate to him, who can actually redeem, who is alive, and who is still standing at the end. And that would be great if it stopped there. But Job says, you know what? I'm going to see it myself. Like if that were to happen, and that's how it played out, but Job never got to experience that, like how would Job know? How would Job know that Jesus was still standing at the end? That his Redeemer was standing at the last on the earth, if Job himself was dead and gone, buried, never to see that for himself. So he's letting us know something. If we are going to know that our Redeemer stands at the end on the earth, we're going to have to be standing with him. And that's what Job is talking about. This isn't like, you know, oh wow, you know, I read about it in a story. Jesus was standing at the end. Oh, I read the book of Revelation. Jesus is standing at the end. We don't have the book of Revelation so we can live out somebody else's experience. We have the book of Revelation so we can live that experience. We shouldn't just be satisfied with hearing, oh wow, Jesus is victorious at the end. We should say, Jesus is victorious at the end and I want to be there to see it with my own eyes. That's what Job is saying. Though my flesh it be destroyed, yet with my eyes, I shall see God. And then he overemphasizes that in a good way. He says in verse 27, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. Nobody's just going to tell me the story about how Jesus was standing at the end.
I'm going to lay my own eyes on him at the end. In other words, Job's faith in his Redeemer is going to get Job to the end to be with that Redeemer.
And that's what we have to hold on to when life is hard and we're going through difficult things.
We have to recognize our feelings, acknowledge our feelings, maybe even work through some of those feelings,
just not in an Oprah kind of way. But we cannot put our trust in our feelings. We need family and friends. We even need church family and friends. But our faith is not in our church family and friends or our family and friends. Being physically healthy is great. The older we get, the less likely that is. So it's not our physical health that's going to get us through. It's our faith. But in what? In faith that our Redeemer lives. In faith that we have a Redeemer who can relate to us, who has redeemed us, who rose from the dead, and that at the end, He will stand on the earth. And faith that we will be standing there with Him. Now, that can be exciting, right? I mean, that should be exciting. To know that one day, we are going to be so out of here.
By rapture, by death, whatever the case may be. And that when it comes time to fast forward to the end of all things and Jesus is standing there, those who have put their faith and trust in Him as their Redeemer, in God as their Redeemer, will be also standing there too. You're not going to have to watch it on CNN or Fox News or whatever. You're not going to have to read about it in the newspaper. People still do that, by the way, read newspapers. Anyway, or see it on Facebook Live video, you know, or something like that. You'll get to live it and experience it for yourself. And that changes how Job feels in the moment he says it. How do we know? Look what he says next. We end with this. I love this. He's building, building, building. He says, I'll back up to verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Isn't that awesome? As Job thinks about this relatable Redeemer who redeemed him, who lives, who is going to make it through to the end and be victorious, and how he himself, because of his faith in that Redeemer, is going to be there too. He said, my heart cannot wait for that day. I'm going through all of this stuff right now. My feelings are all over the place. My family and friends are no place to be found. My physical health is not very good. But my faith is holding on to God. And the things I know to be true about God are burning and making my heart yearn for the day when I can just be with Him. Isn't that cool? And I hope that's relatable to us. Job isn't any different than you and I. He's maybe going through more than you and I have gone through combined in a short period of time. But we go through things in life. We go through difficulties. Sometimes our, you know, feelings are all over the place. My wife and I have 4 children. In the months leading up to the birth of all of our kids, you know, happy, sad, and just all over the place, like every day, every hour it seemed like. I'm talking about me, by the way. Yeah, she thought I was talking about her. I'm talking about me. She was like rock steady, and I'm like, anyway. Our feelings are all over the place. And sometimes our family and friends are nowhere to be found, and sometimes our physical health begins failing, and that's not going to be what gets us through. But we can have faith in Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. That He came to walk this earth to relate to us. He died for us, for the forgiveness of our sins, to redeem us. He lives. He lives. Not just post-grave for a few days or 40 days like He spent with the disciples, but He ascended into heaven. And the disciples stood there on the day that He ascended into heaven. They stood there staring. To the point of awkwardness. to the point where the angels had to say to him, hey, guys, he's going to come back the way you just watched him go up. Like, you can stop staring now, thinking, you know, is he just going up for a quick bite to eat or something and coming right back down? No. He's going to come back that way. Not yet. But remember his words, go wait in Jerusalem. Go tarry for the power of the Spirit, and so on and so forth. And then the church is born and all of those things. And we fast forward through all of that, fast forward through all of our lives and the lives of anyone who's left to come. And when we get to the end, there's Jesus. And if you have put your faith and trust in him, there you are too. And he will be standing at the last day. And you know what? You'll be standing too. I know sometimes when we don't go, or when we go through difficulty in life, we think, I'm going to make it. Our faith even tells us that. I'm going to make it, but I'm going to be limping, or I'm going to be crawling, or people are going to have to carry me across the finish line. No way. No way. He's standing, and we're standing right with him. And that should do something in our times of difficulty. That should make our hearts yearn and look forward to that day. Let's pray together.